The sermon this evening comes from Genesis chapter 47. Please turn with me there. Genesis chapter 47, starting with verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." And Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in the exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. And he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. At the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 140 years. When the time for Israel to die grew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, as we come before you, as we look at your word and as we look at what you have done, please help us now to know why it matters. Why it mattered then, why it matters now. Please help us now to see how we ought to respond so that you will be most glorified in our lives. Do not let us be people who are simply hearers of the word and not doers, but show us what to do. Show us how to think of you. Show us how to love you so that you will indeed be most glorified in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look here and as we look at this passage, we need reminded of the whole scope of Scripture, what God is accomplishing throughout the Bible, what God is accomplishing even now. As you look at Scripture and as you look at history, it's helpful to think of it as a river flowing from an origin and going to a specific place. And as it goes through turns, as it goes through hills, as it goes through valleys, something is always being accomplished as the kingdom of God is being advanced, as it moves forward and gets to that great end where the whole world is bowing the knee to Christ. Well, as we look here and as we look at what God is accomplishing, we see Him manipulating the circumstances of an entire nation. But why? Why does He care what happens with Egypt? Why does He care about that nation? Why does He care about a heathen land? Well, the complexity could be huge. It may be amazing. But a specific thing that we see taking place here is that God is rescuing His own people. God has orchestrated the events in an entire country to care for His sons and daughters, these little shepherds, to bless them and to care for them and to move them forward. To what end? To what end? Why? Well, to bring the Christ. To bring the Christ for the rescue of the entire world. We see this little tribe rescued and saved and fed and nurtured and nourished in the midst of a famine. We see them preserved and even placed in a nation that couldn't stand them, so they were put off by themselves so they wouldn't even intermarry. They wouldn't have heathen culture within them, as little as possible. God orchestrating the events of the world of a nation to rescue His people. And you are the people of God. He cares about you no less than He cared for the Israelites, as you indeed are true Israelites, as you are those who trust in Christ, as you are sons and daughters of Abraham, as you are in Christ. He loves you the same way. He cares for you the same way. So the call for you this evening is for you to trust in the Lord who directs the affairs of nations for His own glory and for your good. As we look at this, look here with me at verse 25. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. Call upon you here. Trust that God rules the nations." It seems a strange thing to many people that God works and moves and directs things in that way. When I was in seminary, there was a bookshelf there that had full price books. And next to it, there were discount books. And then there were half price books. And then there were free books. I liked to go look at the free books while I was there. And one day, as I was looking at the free books, a title caught my eye. It said, "Your God is too small." As I looked at that, I was amused by the idea. I immediately started thinking of people comparing their idols. Say, "Oh, look, your God is too small. Oh, no, your God is too small." And comparing what their graven images were like. But it wasn't like that at all. It was about our concept of how we think of our great God. What we think He does. The ways that we think that He works. Your God manipulates nations. Your God rules and moves kingdoms. This is the kind of God that He is. We see that God worked here in Egypt and saved the lives of the people there and saved the life of the nation Israel. In Genesis 41:25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what He is about to do. God moved into the life of Pharaoh and He showed him, "I am going to wipe out the land for 7 years." And He told him so that the nation would be saved, so that the church would be preserved, so that the Christ would come. Now we see that God works and moves in nations for good, to care for them, to bless them, to keep them alive. Also, God also does dreadful things to nations. God wipes out entire cities. God wipes out entire countries. In Amos 3:6, it actually reports this: "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Showing that even if destruction is coming on a nation or on a city, it is the work of God. Is your God too small? Is your God too small? Do you not have this picture of a God who is above everything and bigger than everything and moving and working and changing countries and changing hearts and changing lives and transforming families? You see, the God, our God, the true God, is that big. Now, this relates directly to Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:16 and 17. This is speaking of Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is above all things, and by him all things consist. This is Christ. This is Christ ruling over nations, controlling nations, having complete and perfect dominion. Now, as he moves and as he works, we see that he does great and wonderful things. And so we should think about this river. We should think about this river that flows through Scripture and see the ways that he's interacted with people and interacted with families and see that he's faithful, that he's good, that he loves, that he cares, and this affects the way that we think about him. This affects the ways that we respond to him. This should affect the way that we live, the ways that we throw off our sin, the ways that we talk to other people and interact with other people. As you have a God that is huge and all-powerful and works and moves. God said to Abraham in Genesis 18:17-18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God working so that in Christ all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this ties in directly to you, as we will look at in a little bit. In Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over nations. We see this great and this mighty power. In Jeremiah 5:15, behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar. Nations were even used as God's sword. He would take a whole country and say, go get them. Go punish them. Go do this for me. And heathen kings were called the servants of God, because God used them to bring the river. The river of life that comes and brings Christ and rescues the nation. Now why? Why? Why does God work with the nations? Why does he move this way? I call upon you now to remember that God rules the nations for his glory. Genesis 47:12, Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. We see that the nation there was blessed and cared for. These people who were going to be called a holy nation that works and changes and grows into us who have been called a holy nation, a royal priesthood who have been saved to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. You see, he works so that people will see his splendor, that people will see his glory. As we think of the glory of God, we think of his weight and of his value. Do the people of the world have an understanding of the value and the weight of Christ? Of why He is so spectacular? Why He means so much to us? Or why He should mean so much to us? Do they understand His value? Well, they must. They must. See, this is why God works and moves. An amazing concept of Scripture and of the history of the world is that the world is being put in order. Things were thrown out of whack at the fall. As sin came into the world, everything was turned upside down. And people began and were looking at themselves and looking to glorify themselves and to please and pleasure themselves. But now, as Christ has come, as this river is flowing, you have the message that Christ is to be glorified. We take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our own pleasure and seeking our own good, and we seek the glory of Christ. Our work, your work, is to spread the fame of Christ so that this world is put in order. For Him and for His name's sake. The apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. Well, that was true. If their world was already upside down, they were flipping things over and making things right. And if you look at the miseries in your life, and you look at so much of your pain, and you look at your own sin, you see it's because your world is upside down. Your sin displays that your world is upside down. It needs turned over. So the focus will be on the glory, and focus will be on Christ in His glory. So, as He does this, how does He do it? How does He rule the nations? How does He rule them for His glory? Well, we see and we read in Psalm 2, and we sang in Psalm 2, that we must trust God as He subdues the world for Christ Jesus. You see, an amazing concept is you don't get to go to the Father except by Christ. So the Father points to the Son. His Spirit points to the Son. And then the Son takes you and He leads you and points you and gives you access to the Father. Psalm 2, the Father says, "But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion. My holy mountain, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" You see, we see the gospel going forth. The good news that God sent His Son to rescue sinners. And from there we have access to the Father. From there we are transformed. From there we are renewed. And the world is set in order. What else do you have? What else do you have? What other message can you bring? What other hope can you offer? If you travel this world and you look and you see the misery and the pain, if you go in downtown Beaver Falls, you look and you see the misery and the pain. If you deal with our Frontier Club kids, you see the misery and the pain. You see lives that are completely out of whack, completely out of order, and we would be tempted just to teach them good principles of living. But nothing. Nothing will set them in order apart from bowing the knee to Christ. You see, God's work in His moving through Scripture is to bring the world to Christ, to bring the nations to Christ. And this is why He does it. This is why He's done all of this. This is why He has rescued. This is why He has saved you. This is why he has brought you from a dominion of darkness to the dominion of light. So that you may proclaim. 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 Rescue in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I may have told you this story before. I worked with a man, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and I was explaining to him the glory of God. And he was asking about the glory of God and asking why we exist. And I explained, we exist for His glory. And he asked, isn't that arrogant though? Isn't it arrogant for God to want glory? You see, this whole misconception that God is just a really big old man. That He lives by the same rules that we live by. No, He's not that. He is from everlasting to everlasting. That glory does exist. Glory is. The question is, what do we point to? You glorify every day. You glorify something every day. The question is, what do you glorify? What do you point to? Shall you point to yourself and your wisdom and your intellect and your good grades? Shall you point to yourself and your own good children, your own good household, your own good worship? Or you point to something greater? The person and the work of Christ that is from everlasting and to everlasting. Now, He does give us a part in all of this. It's not as if we were insignificant to Him. He loves us. He has blessed us. He has saved us. He has given us names that go into eternity. He has placed us in the person of His Son. From there, He works the nations for your good, the good of the church. So trust that God rules the nations for the good of the church. We look again at verse 12. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. We see in Genesis 47:27, now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. You see, God works and cares for you as He's accomplishing all of this. It's amazing to think that you are loved and cared for, that He sees each one of us and cares for us and loves us even as He is working and manipulating nations. You are loved. You are blessed. You are cared for. He doesn't forget you in your circumstances. I think of how small I am. Compared to anything else, compared to anywhere else. Think of how small you are compared to anywhere else, anything else. You, one person in this congregation, one person in this denomination. This denomination, a tiny, tiny denomination compared to others in this country, compared to this nation, compared to other nations, compared to the world. Yet His eye is upon you. And He loves you. He cares for you. He blesses you. He knows your name. You are cared for and you are loved. Now we look and see the ways that He works. And sometimes He works through peace. But other times He works through war. It's a terrifying and a dreadful thing. And a hard thing. A painful thing. But even through the midst of war. You're blessed. You're cared for. You're loved. Sometimes He works through plenty. Many of us have plenty. And other times, as we see here, He works through famine. But through the midst of all of it, He's working for His glory. And He's working for your good as you are in Christ. So set your mind to work to this end. In Psalm 110, verse 3, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are as to you as the dew. You see, you are the people who are to show up now. The people who are to show up in the day of power, proclaiming Christ, proclaiming His excellency, remembering who you are. See, you are soldiers. Some people will look and think of pastors as soldiers going out and fighting on the front lines. Sure, maybe. But you, see, everyone expects it of me. Everyone expects me to talk about Christ. I'm the preacher. But you're out there in the rest of the world. You are out there in the trenches. You are out in the midst of fallen people. And you are to be those who show up arrayed in holiness, the holiness of Christ, proclaiming, proclaiming, proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, every man, woman, and child is supposed to hear the gospel, and it is your work to do it. It is your work to proclaim salvation in Christ. So set your mind to work to this end and announce God's rightful dominion. In Genesis 47:13, now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. We've talked about this already. You've heard this already. Do you see the famine that is around you? Do you see people starving in sin? Do you see people in the wake of misery and sin? The children in ravaged households? Do you see adult women used and thrown away? Do you see the misery? Do you see it? You see, you have been given the very words of life. You have been given the very words of life. The river is flowing to the end. What is your work? How will the kingdom move forward as you work? Are you going to proclaim? Are you going to proclaim? You see, God works. God works and he moves nations. But how does he work and he moves nations? He does it through little people like us proclaiming the Word of God. I have looked at our country and I have fantasized about ways to fix it and to make it right. I have looked back and I have thought of the Founding Fathers and I thought, what if we could get them? What if we had a time machine and we could get them and bring them here and send them in to do some kind of critique of our nation and to set things right where it's supposed to be? That's not the answer, is it? It's not the answer, is it? The answer is the gospel. The answer is the gospel. We would long to see a nation and a constitution that's acknowledging Christ. What is the point of a paper acknowledging Christ if the hearts of the people do not acknowledge Christ? And how will the hearts of the people acknowledge Christ if the word isn't going forth? And where does the word go forth from? From you. From you. You see, we are to be this kingdom, and we are to have this gospel that the gates of hell will not prevail against. When you think rightly about a gate isn't advancing anywhere. A gate isn't coming to fight. But we are the ones who advance. We are the ones who are to fight. We are the children of the kingdom who are supposed to go and kick in the gates of hell with the gospel, with the good news, so that lives will be saved, so that souls will be saved for all eternity. So who are you? Who are you now? Are you those who will simply hear the word and go out forgetting? Or will you be doers of the word? Will you be those who announce the glory of Christ? Will you go out trusting that God works and manipulates nations for his own glory and for your good? And will you do what you are called to do? Will you be those arrayed in holiness, showing up in the day of power? Because here it is. Because here it is. And we work trusting. Trusting that God manipulates nations for His glory and for our good. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your power. Thank you for all that you do. Now move in us and work in us. Make us the people that you would have us be as we look and see the kind of God that you are. You are not too small. But you are mighty. And you are great. And you have called us to a mighty and great work indeed. So press us forward in your might. Give us hearts to trust you. And to live lives that look like we trust you. For you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.